Are you ready to cheat on your wife? No, I'm not talking about that kind of cheating. I'm talking about gaining an unfair advantage on how to understand your wife better, love her deeper, avoid unnecessary arguments, and even have more sex with her. That's right. Based on the success of our Marriage Secrets for Men boot camps, we're finally sharing the Marriage Cheat Sheet for Men with the public. This is the quick reference must-have go-to guide for husbands and wannabe husbands that can help stack the odds in your favor. The Bible tells us to live with our wives in an understanding way. Well, the Marriage Cheat Sheet for Men is your shortcut to doing that. So you'll learn 4 questions you can ask your wife in every argument to avoid future arguments. You'll learn the 45 questions you can ask her to learn and master her heart. 50 ways to love your wife better. 6 things you can say to her to manage her response before you damage her emotions. 10 things you can do right now that will lead to more sex. 8 ways to get her to stop ignoring you, even 49 ways to have more meaningful conversations with your wife, and much, much more. See, this is the manual every divorced man wishes he had before he got married. Well, at least I did. And I'm so God confident that the Marriage Cheat Sheet will become one of the most valuable referred to resources in your marriage library, that if you don't think so, just send it back for a full refund. Trust me, next to our Marriage Secrets for Men Bootcamp, this will be the 2nd best investment you'll ever make in your marriage. Now, to get your copy of the Marriage Cheat Sheet for Men on sale for a limited time only, just go to realmenconnect.com and click on the store button. That's realmenconnect.com. In my book, Are You the Man? 201 Lessons I Wish My Dad Would Have Taught Me, on page 99 I write, when it comes to correcting or criticizing others, if you get any pleasure out of doing it, then you probably need to keep your mouth shut and keep your criticism to yourself. And no one would agree with me more than this week's guest, my pastor and friend, Pastor Chad Harris. Listen as he shares 6 dirty words we as men should try to avoid at all costs. So if you're like me and you need help in muzzling your mouth and taming your tongue, then you don't want to miss this interview. Real Men Connect is next.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. And each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. And guys, today we have with us Chad Harris, and Chad is the lead pastor at the Crossing Church right here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he is a student of God's word and passionate about reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Chad is an avid reader like myself and a talented musician like I'm not, and a songwriter. And he graduated from the University of Tennessee, Chattanooga with a degree in finance. He also received his master's degree in biblical studies from the Pentecostal Theological Seminary in Cleveland, Tennessee. And Pastor Chad is happily married to his wife, Ashton, and they have 3 beautiful children. Now, in full disclosure, guys, this interview with Pastor Chad Harris is special to me because he's not just a pastor. He's my pastor and my friend, and his dad has been a mentor to me. So I can tell you that Pastor Chad comes from great stock, and I truly respect and admire this man because of his humility, his humor, his integrity, and his love for people and God's word. And I'm so proud to call him my pastor. And I asked Pastor Chad to come on the show today to discuss a sermon he delivered a couple of weeks ago that really resonated with me, not only as a husband and a father, but also as a teacher, speaker, and a leader of men. And the topic was on the power of the tongue, specifically the dirty words that we as men and as Christians need to avoid. And I asked Chad if he'd be willing to come on the podcast today to talk to us about it, and he graciously accepted. So with that being said, please join me, Warrior Nation, welcoming my pastor, my friend, my brother from another mother, Pastor Chad Harris. Welcome to the show, Chad.
Joe, it's so great to be here, man. Thank you for having me. And I wish I was half of those things you said, but I really appreciate all that.
See, and you're being too humble, Chad. You're being too humble. You know, and Chad, I know when you probably gave that sermon a couple of weeks ago, you never thought that you'd be now talking to the world about it. So
absolutely not.
And this podcast is going out to, I guess the last time we did a count, it was 136 countries, man. And so, cause it just resonated with me, and we got a lot to talk about in that. And I think the men are going to really get some value about this discussion because it hit me. And I'm sure it hit a lot of people in our congregation. But Chad, what we always do when we bring a guest on our show, we ask them what's their favorite Bible verse that gives them inspiration from the Word of God. And this season in your life, or it may even be your life verse, what's been your anchor verse for you, man?
So I read the Bible. I mean, I'm sure as a lot of people do every day. I'm a very avid reader of the Bible. In fact, some of the people on staff here, some of the guys, we read through the entire Bible in the month of January. So
in 1 month?
In 1 month, we did it. It's about 40 chapters a day. And we read it, the Bible app, it'll read to you. You can listen to it. So just put it on in the car and listen to it everywhere you go. But anyways, so I would say my favorite verse, it changes often because I'm in the Bible a lot. But right now, today, Acts 6:4 is speaking to me. And it says, we will devote ourselves to prayer into the ministry of the word. And this, it comes at a time in the church's history where a lot of people were getting saved and it got really complex really fast. And the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, they had to delegate some things, mainly administrative things, taking care of widows, things like that. They said, these are great things, but we need other people to look after these because the number one thing we have to do, we have to devote ourselves to prayer. And number two, the ministry of the word. And then right after that, in the book of Acts, the church saw another explosion of growth. So the season I'm in, it's a little bit more complex than I've ever been in, being a lead pastor. And I have to keep the main thing, which is I got to pray and I got to be in the word. And if I'm not doing those two things, it doesn't really matter what else I'm getting right, because those two things I got to get right.
Right. You know, and Chad, I forgot to put it in context for our listeners out there is that, yeah, you just stepped into the role of lead pastor and you haven't been, has it even been a year yet? No, it hasn't been.
4 months.
4 months. I know you're making a transition. So it's only been 4 months. And so that would seem why that would be an appropriate scripture for you doing this season. You know, I think it'd be great to bring you on a show to do an episode on what it's like to make a transition like that. Because we haven't done a lot of shows on transitioning from a certain position to a certain different career and that kind of thing. And I've known you now for quite a while. And I don't think that maybe you saw yourself as being a pastor, possibly. I know you had some aspirations and I know you love the Lord and you love the word. So I'm not really that surprised. You probably more surprised that you're a pastor than everybody else. But so let's get into, you know, a couple of years ago, I had your dad on the show.
Okay. Right?
And he talked to us about his own personal journey and dealing and healing from the wounds of the father. It was a great show. It was around Father's Day, I think a couple of years ago. And he talked about what his life was like growing up as a child. But I know your childhood was much different from his. But turnabout is fair play. So, Chad, I want to know, tell us what it was like and life was like for you growing up with your dad.
Okay. So my dad was a pastor. So I'm a pastor's kid, and that comes with its own set of, I guess you'd say struggles or its own problems or whatnot. But, man, I couldn't think, you know, and let me encourage your listeners, cause maybe they don't have a father figure in their life and they never had a dad. My dad never had that. And I have very few complaints. I can't really hardly think of any of my parents, and neither one of my parents had great examples growing up. It really is. God did a work in their hearts. They got saved and they fathered and parented me, my brother, and my sister. We all serve the Lord. We all are raising families. We all love our spouses. And I just want to encourage somebody, even though you didn't have someone in your life, doesn't mean you're going to get it wrong. You can get it right. Because my parents grew up in South Georgia. Small town, one red light, you know, if you blink, you miss it. And they've been all over the world now. So who would have thought a couple of country people from South Georgia would go all over the world and have influence all over the world? And then their greatest accomplishment was raising three. Listen, I know a lot of pastors' kids that hate church. I know a lot of pastors' kids that hate church because just you live in a bubble and people are always looking at your family because you're supposed to be the model family or whatnot. You're not allowed to make mistakes and have this, you know. But my parents, we all love the Lord. We're all in church every single week. And man, all I can say is I'm super blessed, Joe. I'm so blessed to have the mom and dad that I have.
And yes, you are. Yes, indeed. You know, I'm always amazed, you know, being in education, my background in education, I see that as parents, I can see parents who do the best they can and the kids still go out in left field somewhere. And I see parents who were not so good and the kids still turn out great. But I'm more amazed when I see a parent who does it right and their kids still follow the Lord, because sometimes as parents, we can take too much of the blame and sometimes too much of the credit for how our kids turn out. But truly, it's amazing to see all three of you guys, how your love for the Lord. But you mentioned, Chad, and we're going to get into the topic about the dirty words, but I'm always want to connect our guests to our listeners when it comes to the way they were raised and some of the obstacles they had to overcome. And even with great parents like you have growing up, it wasn't without its challenges. And we're not going to go deep into that, but what do you consider was probably one of the biggest challenges you had being the son of a pastor?
Man, there was a time where I hated being known as the son of a pastor. In fact, I remember specifically in middle school, our church was we were in a smaller town called East Ridge up the road. It had much more of a community feel. I had a community school, and I hated being known as the pastor's kid. Because if you did something that you weren't supposed to, they're always like, "Ooh, I can't believe you did that, you're the pastor's kid." You know? And I made a decision in eighth grade I convinced my parents, I don't want to go to high school with the same people I've grown up in this town with my whole life. And I convinced them to take me out to a school that was, you know, in the next town over. And I kind of wanted to not be known as that. I was not proud of that. And for a couple of years there, I was wandering away from the Lord. You know, I didn't ever do anything too crazy, but I was definitely living a prodigal season. And when I was 16, the Lord kind of got a hold of my life, and I decided, you know what? I'm not ashamed to be a pastor's kid anymore. And I pulled myself out of that school and I went back to my old school and I just kind of faced it. I was like, yep, I'm a pastor's kid. And beyond being a pastor's kid, I serve Jesus, and I'm not afraid or ashamed of that for y'all to know that anymore.
Now, you know, we mentioned in the intro that you have three little ones now, and your oldest, how is Silas, or who's the oldest? Priscilla's the oldest, right?
Priscilla's the oldest. She's six. Silas is four, and then Phoebe's 5 months.
Yeah. So they're all under the age of six. Anything that I hate to put you on the spot, is there anything you're going to do differently than what your parents did in raising your kids?
You know what? I think what we will do differently is we'll be more intentional about being at home and having family meals together. I'm the youngest of three. Okay. So my parents, my brother is 10 years older than me. And there's a huge age gap. By the time I came along, I was basically raised by the church.
Right.
So, you know, by the time the third one comes along, and I was okay with that. That was fine. I loved being at church, and I was always there. I think our kids are closer together in age, and I think we're going to be more intentional about making sure at least 2 to 3 times a week we're sitting at home together, eating a meal together. That was not something we were always out to eat with people from church. That's just kind of what we did. So I think,
but isn't that kind of typical especially in the growing stages of a church where you're wearing every hat, that you're trying to be everything to everybody? It's hard to have people you can delegate to.
Yep. And you gain a lot of weight because everybody, everybody wants to go out to eat and spend time with you. And you just, so
I understand that. Now, Chad, let's get into this, man, because I can't wait to talk about this, because I don't think we've ever done a show specifically on the power of the tongue. But usually it's the thing that gets us in the most trouble. Now, I mentioned that I invited you on the show because your topic on the tongue really touched me. And I'm sure it convicted a lot of us in the congregation, but I didn't consider it a condemning message, but more of a wake-up call, kind of speak, to us as Christians and being more intentional about the words we choose and how we use them. That's at least my takeaway was from it. So tell us, what inspired that sermon in the first place, and why did you think it was so necessary, and why you think it's necessary even for the body of Christ for us to get this as a people?
If you believe in the Bible, then you believe that everything we see was created by words. Of all the things God used to make our world, he did it with his words. And we're made in the image of God. And with that comes the ability. We create the worlds we live in by the words we speak. And it's something that we don't often think about. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. And I think one reason we quit talking about it, Joe, is because in some charismatic circles, it got really weird, you know, name it and claim it, like you can have, and it just got out of hand. And really, it's not, I can say whatever I want and get whatever I want. That's not what the Bible talks about. Really, what the Bible is saying is that what comes out of our mouth should be in alignment with God's word. And when our mouths are out of alignment with God's word, that's when we get in trouble. In fact, the book of James says, if a man can control his tongue, then he is a perfect man. That's a bold statement. He's saying, if you can control your mouth, then everything else in your life is going to fall into place like it should. Your life is heading in the direction your words you speak. The culture in your home is built by the words you speak. Man, if you want a life-giving home for your kids, you can't be negative, complaining, criticizing all the time, yelling. If that's the atmosphere of your home, then you're not, your kids are growing up in a bad environment, and it's being created by your words.
Right. You know, men, we're talking to Pastor Chad Harris, my pastor at the pastor of the Crossing Church, and we're talking about the topic of dirty words, the power of the tongue. And Chad, let's get into it, man. In your sermon, you mentioned that there were six dirty words. You've already kind of touched on them, but we're going to have you go back over them again, and we're going to kind of unpack them. Six dirty words that we should try to avoid. But before you touch on those six words and unpack each one of them for us, tell us what you mean by dirty words. So we'll all be on the same page so they'll understand where you're coming from with this.
Yeah. So dirty words. You know, a lot of people think I'm talking about, you know, a potty mouth or a, you know, kids that say cuss words. And of course, you know, I didn't even hit that in the message.
Right.
I mean, that's kind of a given. And I'm talking about the words that come out of our mouth that, if you could sum them all up, they don't reflect the attitude of heaven. They reflect the world. And I guess what I mean by that is wherever you're a citizen of, you end up sounding like that. For instance, your listeners will probably be able to pick up, I grew up in the South. You can hear it in my accent. You can hear it the way I talk. I'm a Southern boy. And your words or your accent, it's going to reflect where your heart is. If you're of heavenly descent, if you're a heavenly citizen, then you're going to sound like heaven. That means you have words of encouragement, praise. You're not complaining. You're not critical of everybody, cynical of everybody. There's just a difference. You can hear it in the accent, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it sure does. And that's why I wanted you to kind of give us some context, because typically, I mean, when you first started the sermon and you were, I thought, okay, about using vulgar language, but then you immediately said, that's not what it's about. And which I'm glad that you went where you went with it, because yeah, it should be a given that we should know. And that's kind of self-convicting when we know when we're saying curse words or vulgar language and that kind of thing. But what's so powerful about this is the subtlety of the dirty words, and we don't always detect it. And so I'm glad that you explained that. So, Chad, start by telling us what those six types of words are, and then we'll go back and unpack each one of them.
Now, let me say, we could have done 15, but yeah. I don't have in a 35-minute message, I can't do that. So I did judgmental words, critical words, sarcastic words, gossip, complaining, and negative words. Those were the six that I hit. that message. Yeah.
And even just going through the list alone, even before we dive into it, you can see now, I'm thinking for the listener out there who's listening to this, you can see like, wow, I think I do all of those. What are you talking about? And so that's why I wanted to dive into it and go a little bit deeper into each one. And now we're giving you a little bit more time than you had on the pulpit on Sunday. So we get to really chop this up and talk about it. Now let's start, Chad, with the judgmental words. All right. And we all want to confront the truth when we hear a lie or something doesn't line up with God's word, like you said, or even if stuff is taken out of context. You know, we hear a lot of people take the Bible out of context and try to use it. And so how can we know if we've crossed the line of being judgmental? Because we always hear, what is Matthew 7, that we're quoted again, and don't judge not, you know, but how do we know when we're crossing the line of being judgmental?
That's a great question. And a lot of people, that's the world's favorite. They love to quote that, judge not. And what they mean is you can't call me out for something I'm doing wrong. And that's not what Jesus is talking about, because just a few verses later, he says, don't cast your pearl before swine. So obviously, you've got to determine in your mind whether or not someone's a pig or not.
Right.
That's you're discerning whether, you know, they're worthy of the words you speak. So really, to judge someone, biblically speaking, it's kind of got two legs, all right? The first leg is, number one, you don't get to make an evaluation of the value, quality, or capabilities of others.
Say that again, Chad.
Yeah. When you're being judgmental, you are making an evaluation of the value, quality, or capability of someone else. And the reason we don't get to determine someone's value is because we're not their maker. we're not, their value is not determined by us. It's determined by God. And God gets the final say in people's lives. We don't get the final say in people's lives. He gets the final say. And what I mean by that, Joe, is sometimes we take mental snapshots of people. And we like to think this person will always be this. They're a bum. They've always been a bum. They will continue to be a bum. And we take mental snapshots of people and we are like, we're done with you. But we don't get to determine whether they're done or not. God gets to determine that. And oftentimes people break the snapshots we make of them. They better themselves and they prove us wrong. But we like to hold them in the box we already got them in. That makes sense. But.
Yeah, it does. Now, you said it was two parts, though. That's the first part.
That's the first part.
Okay.
Here's the second part. You don't get to determine what the motivation is for someone else's actions. This is a huge one. And I'll just do it from my context, okay? For me as a pastor. Let's say on a Sunday morning, I see someone at church And I walk right by them, and for whatever reason, I forget to shake their hand, hug their neck, say, hey, how's it going? And I just zoom right by them. Now, what happens a lot of times is that person will, in their mind, they start thinking, oh, well, he just thinks he's too big for his britches, you know?
right.
He's so prideful. Who does he think he is? He's so arrogant. And, you know, you don't know what's going on in my heart. There could have been an emergency over in the kids department that I needed to get to it immediately, and I didn't have time to stop and talk to you. So my action was I went by you, but you don't get to determine what my motivation was for that. You're not qualified to judge my motives. In fact, you're not even qualified to judge your own motives. Paul said, man, I have a clear conscience, and I think I'm doing the right thing for the right reasons. But even I don't, at the end of the day, I don't know. God will, I'll be tested before God. And then we'll really see whether I had the right motives or not. So your heart is so deceitful, you can't even determine your own motivations at times. So you can't determine other people's either.
Absolutely. So Chad, give me an example then of when we are speaking righteously in judgment, because God told us to discern. We're supposed to discern. So what is it? And void of trying to understand, trying to determine somebody's motives or trying to dictate their value or capabilities, like you said, or their quality, their value. What would it look like that we're doing it the right way if we have to be if we have to stand in the seat of judging using discernment.
Sure. And I think this will come natural to people. Maybe you're a listener and you have kids. Man, you have every right to, let's say your kids are starting to, they're starting to have some friends and those friends are coming around, and you have every right to look at the fruit of the, of those kids. Like, you have every right to see what's going on in their lives, how they're behaving, how they're acting, and to determine whether that's a good person to be in your kid's life or not. You know, whether, and even like, man, should my kid be going over to that person's house? Or, you know, it's okay to make those, I call it discernment calls, where you look at the fruit of someone's actions, and you don't get to determine their heart, but you can look at the fruit and realize, man, I don't think my child being around this child is the best thing for my child. And that's not being judgmental. That's called having discernment and not casting your pearls, the most precious thing you have, before swine.
And Chad, we have to be okay with somebody misinterpreting that as judgment. If you decide to remove your kids from their presence, from the presence of their children, that was a perfect, excellent way of explaining that. Because even when you said about the capabilities, the quality and the value and the motives, that speaks to the root. We're not responsible for the root, but we can see the fruit and we can decide, well, that's rotten, you know what I mean? Well, that's ripe. I think that's good. And so I love what you put it in that kind of context. That is excellent. Excellent. Now let's get to these critical words, Chad. Is there ever a good time to be critical? And is there a right way to offer criticism to others?
So I think there is, and there are some subtleties in that. Maybe a distinction we would say is, we would call it feedback right. instead of criticism, or some people call it, what do you call that? Positive
constructive criticism.
Or whatever. And that, you know, that still hurts even when it's constructive. But I think when you have the attitude of, I'm telling you this because I want to help you and make you better. Like, when the person realizes, I'm on your side. Like, I want you to win. I'm not here just pointing out flaws, but I'm here to help you win. And I'm even going to give you some, like, hey, here's where you're getting it wrong. But here's, if you did this and this, it would be better.
You know, I heard, I don't know who said it, but someone said that, that if you have to correct, you should connect before you correct. And I think that goes back to what you're just saying now, that they have to know you're on their side. But in that vein, though, Chad, let me ask you about that. As a pastor, and I know this as being a speaker, I just came from a men's conference. It's almost impossible not to offend someone when we speak, all right, and when you preach every Sunday. And so what would you say to a person in a leadership position, whether as a pastor or even a spiritual leader in their home, how to be able to how to take and respond to critical words? What would you say to them?
Well, I wish I could say at some point it doesn't hurt anymore, but I don't know. I mean, the proverb says faithful are the wounds of a friend, and it actually goes a couple ways, Joe. Sometimes people flatter you to death, and that's almost as dangerous or more dangerous. Here's what I've come to realize. The people that praise you the loudest will often be the ones that will turn around and criticize you the loudest too. So it goes both ways. What I have to do is I often have to let that word sit with me for a little bit and maybe even talk about it with someone else who, you know, and usually that's my wife. You know, I'm like, you know, babe, they said this to me. I mean, do you see that? I mean, is there something here that I need to do, or is this someone just letting off steam and they, you know, they let off steam to me and I need to let it go. So you got to let it sink in, but you can't let it stay in, you know, if it's damaging you.
Guys, we're talking to Pastor Chad Harris, the pastor of the Crossing Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we're talking and discussing about dirty words, as not the vulgar language and profanity. No, we're talking beyond that, the subtleties of dealing with some of the things that don't line up the word of God when we're speaking to other people. And Chad, I brought that up as a question because as a speaker, you know, I've been speaking now for over professionally for over the last 27 years. And early on, it was hard because I knew that things that what I say is going to offend somebody, even though I don't want to offend. I'm not trying to offend. Somebody's going to disagree with what I say. And I was looking for a tip from you because I still, even to this day, I still struggle with that. But at the same time, I agree with you that, first of all, I consider the source. And like you said earlier about dealing with critical words is, does this person want to a relationship with me, or they're, you know, and they have a relationship with me? So I know I give them more grace because I know they're not trying to harm me. And so, but I receive it, but I may not even agree with it, even though you care about me. But you're right. I will go to my wife, or I will even go, I know, with Kendall, my son, to tell me the brutal truth every time. Kendall, is this true? You know, but I can go to them and they're going to tell me the truth. Because a lot of times, even with our wives, they want to protect our egos and they don't want us to be crushed and that kind of thing. And so, but yeah, and I think we as leaders need to understand it's okay that people will offer criticism. But I love what you said, that meditate on it for a while. Let it sit for a while. Don't just react and respond. Sit with it for a while. Marinate on it. Then maybe go to a person you trust about it. Put it before the Lord and see what God reveals to you in your heart. And you know, it's funny about it that a lot of times I'm afraid to admit that a lot of times the criticism is true. No, at least for me. I'm like, man, they got a point. They were right. And so we have to be able to receive it, but also be careful about when we deliver it. Now, Chad, let's get into something that you stopped on and really said that you were struggling with, which is sarcastic words. All right. When we kind of think in society that sarcasm is kind of cute in society, but could you explain why sarcasm is really a bad habit we should be trying to break?
Yeah. So our world, especially in America right now, is so full of sarcasm that we don't even realize how much it's leaking into our lives. It seems so normal, and it's actually quite celebrated because when we think people are sarcastic, we think they're witty, right? They're really, and no one wants to be dumb. No one wants to be an idiot. So we want to see ourselves as smart and able to make a comeback. But the word actually comes from a Greek word, sarkazein. It literally means to tear one's flesh apart by dogs. The word sarcasm. And what sarcasm does is it tries to make someone else feel like an idiot. We use our words like almost like a weapon, Joe. We use our words as a sword, and we try to put ourselves above someone else and show contempt for them and mock them. And man, at the end of the day, we're actually tearing people apart and we don't even realize.
You know, and Chad, you mentioned in the sermon about it actually, you know, you gave it for instance, in the Bible when it was used against Jesus. Could you tell them about that?
Yeah, in Luke chapter 23, we see Jesus as he stands trial before Herod, and what Herod and his soldiers do is they treat him with contempt and they mock him. They dress him up in purple clothing, right? They stick a crown on his head, but it's a crown of thorns, and they say, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." Like, "Oh, look at this great king. You're a king, are you? Look at you now." And they're treating Jesus with contempt. They're mocking him. And Joe, all you have to do is watch any late night TV show, any of them, the late night TV hosts, the majority of it is mockery, contempt, and just trying to elevate themselves over the person they're showing.
You know, I just thought that was so interesting because we know about, we hate when we read that in the Bible about how they were mocking Jesus, but I never saw it as sarcasm. When I think about it, then until you just what you just said, but if you watch it on television, it's the exact same thing. this is the exact same thing. And I didn't even see it until you, I'm like, wow, he's absolutely right. That is sarcasm. And so, yeah, but we applaud it. We reward it. We think is great. And I think if anything, if out of all the different ones, you say that you struggle with this yourself, my speech pattern lacks compassion. Sarcasm, I don't even have the time. I'm impatient. I can't even do sarcasm. But my speech lacks compassion. But at the same time, I realize that if we're not aware of this stuff, man, we have no idea the harm and the damage that it's doing to people when we do it. And I know speaking from a standpoint of an educator, you have children who are afraid to ask questions in class when they lack understanding, because they're afraid that they're going to be mocked by their friends if they ask, quote, a stupid question, you know? And so it is so, I guess, undetectable sometimes of the damage that it can cause. Now, let's get to a topic that we're all familiar with when it comes to church, which is gossip. All right. Now, Chad, we tend to think, and I know this is kind of chauvinistic, but we tend to think that's a woman struggle. But I know, and you know, from being around men, that we struggle with gossip too. Can you share with us how we as men, we're just as guilty of gossip and may not even know that we're doing it? Can you talk about gossip for a minute?
Yeah, man. I think in church, we spiritualize it. We say, hey, man, have you heard about so-and-so? We really need to be praying for them. Knowing good and well, you hadn't prayed about it one bit. You just say, hey, bro, you heard about such and such, man. This is what's going on with his marriage right now, and you just need to be praying. And and it's not just women who do that. It's men. And I'll be honest with you, when I was preparing this message, the Lord brought something up to me of something I had, you know, pastors, we hang out with other pastors. We do that. I had made a comment to a pastor about another pastor that was something that was going on in his life. And the Lord was like, what are you doing, man? You're literally sharing information that, number one, you haven't even verified all the information. We share things we haven't verified all the information about. We don't know the complete story, but we share it anyways, like we know the truth. And number two, this conversation you're having is not going to help that guy. So if what you're saying doesn't bring a solution to the problem, and you haven't verified the information, that's gossip, and the Lord hates it.
Now, you share with us an example during the sermon of a strategy that I think is maybe a friend of yours that he uses to expose and eliminate gossip whenever he hears it. Can you share with us? I love that. Can you share with us what he does?
Yeah. Well, I was in the room when it happened. We had there was. Man, someone had been spreading gossip about a young couple that they were being inappropriate with one another. And so we were all sitting in a room, and the leader that I was with confronted the couple and then said, hold on, we're going to get so-and-so on the phone right now. And he picks up the phone and he says, all right, what you know, say it. Say it, what you've been saying. Like, this conversation isn't going any further until everybody's in the room and we can verify all the right information. And that stuff got cleared up right there.
What happened though? Did the person go ahead and share, or did they have never mind, or?
What they said, they had shared information that they had heard from someone else, that they had heard from someone else. And it was just the telephone game, man. The tagline had gotten way, and it was like, all right, this is bogus.
Now we're going to get into one of my struggles is complaining words. Okay. and to an extent, we all complain about something. But Chad, how can we know when we're becoming more like the Israelites and the crossing over to abusing God's grace when it comes to complaining? In other words, how can we be made more aware when we're developing a complaining spirit?
That's a good question. Let me say this. If you're bringing something to God, that's called a lament. that, and you, the whole book of Psalms is full of laments. How long, O Lord, until you move? How long? That is bringing something to the Lord. Complaining is almost like you're accusing God. Instead of bringing him a lament, you're not bringing it to God. You're speaking it out loud, and it's almost as if you're ungrateful for what God has done in your life. And two, what brings complaining in our life? There's two things. You're either ungrateful, or number two, which we have a huge problem in our country, is you have a sense of entitlement that you feel like you're not getting yours or what you deserve.
You know, I think about what my spiritual father says all the time. He says, the last part of that spirit of entitlement or sense of entitlement, he says, never ask God for justice. Always ask him for mercy. Because if we got what we deserve, we'd be dead. You know, and so, and I always got to keep that in mind when I find myself getting to that lane of complaining, is to remember that God, I mean, I always get what I want, but thank God you don't give me what I deserve. And I got to catch myself and correct myself and self-correct myself. And I guess as being a church pastor, you guys get it all. You know, you hear it all. And would you, and I know you can't just speak for churches all across, but you speak to enough pastors to hear. How much does that weigh on them, the complaining of the congregation? Is that really a big concern, or they just kind of expect it and say, okay, it is what it is?
I think for new pastors, I think it catches them off guard. It's kind of like, you know, when you see how the sausage is made, right?
Right.
When you get in the ministry and you realize, man, all you ever hear about is problems. That's all you ever hear about is everybody's problems, or what they're mad about, or, you know, they didn't like the song this week, or they didn't like the, you know, it's too loud, it's too soft, it's too hot, it's too cold. I mean, that's basically what what you hear. But I think here's the deal: as pastors, and this is one of the reasons I did this series, Joe, as pastors, and if you're a, and as a man, if you're the leader of your household, this applies to you. You set the culture of the house. You determine the culture. So if, as a pastor, if you're someone who's a complainer, if you're someone even like, man, I don't want to have a message where I get up on soapboxes and just complain about things all the time. I want to bring the word of God. I want to speak faith into the atmosphere. I want to speak expectancy into the atmosphere. And if all I ever do is come up and complain about a bunch of stuff, man, I am bringing that culture. I am into my church or into my home. That's the air we breathe, is that, you know, constantly complaining.
You know, Chad, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something I think a lot of pastors would love to have the platform to do right now, when I'm getting to ask you. What advice would you give to a person who wants to bring a complaint to a pastor, the right way to do it, as opposed to doing it the wrong way that really brings a burden on the pastor? What would be the best way for them to bring a complaint to the pastor?
All right, let me tell you the number one no-no you don't do. Ready? Don't catch the pastor or the staff member on a Sunday and stop them right before they're about to get up on stage to speak. And you just, whatever's on your heart's weighing on you so bad that you just got to come and unload it right before they have to go do what they do. Sundays are the absolute worst days for you to bring any type of complaint. Save it to Monday. All right. That's number one. Number two is, if you can, put it in words, put it in an email and email it to them where they have a chance to sit down with it. Because the other thing is, sometimes people just land blast you with something and it's coming on you so fast. I don't know how I'm going to react sometimes, Joe. You know, I'm just like trying to keep my composure and, you know, so.
And be godly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Spiritual.
Yeah. Yeah. So for me, just personally, I wish you would either set up an appointment. Hey, let's get this on the calendar where we can sit down and talk, if it's that important. If you can email it, I'll get back to you. Just please don't do that on a Sunday, because there are 1,000 things on our minds and it's just the wrong time.
But, you know, I agree with, I never thought about that from a pastor standpoint. I know from as a speaker when I'm traveling and I talked to Tanya or the kids before I had to speak, but I don't want it to be the day that I speak. I'd rather talk to them after I'm done, because if something is on my heart, I never thought about it from a pastor standpoint. Yeah, it's going to get in my spirit and it could affect me negatively. But see, I'm glad pastors out there who listen, we have pastors who listen to this, they're probably thinking, say it, Chad, say it. But I never thought about it that way because I've never been a pastor. That, yeah, that's the worst day to bring a tears on that Sunday.
But that's when they feel like they have your ear because you're shaking hands and you're trying, like, and they're like,
Let me tell you something.
Yeah. Oh, that's exactly it. And it's like, oh, man, I don't have time to listen to this. There's 50 other people I need to shake their hands. And then I got to go up and my spirit has to stay. And I don't want to be over spiritual, but, you know, you got to get in that zone, man.
Yeah. Yeah, man.
And it can be really hard if someone just dumps something on you, you know, right before you have to speak.
Absolutely. And Chad, here's the last one. And you mentioned about the six dirty words. The last one is negative words. Now, when you're referring to negative words, are you saying we should never say anything negative about anybody or anything? Give us some guidance and direction on this.
Okay. So when I was talking about negative words, I am talking about just never having hopeful optimism in your spirit. Man, it's amazing to me that the children of Israel were kept out of their destiny. Literally, God said, it ain't happening, because 10 men spread a bad report throughout the entire camp of Israel. And it's not that you can't ever see, there was a difference between 10 men said negative words. They said, oh, man, there's giants there. Oh, we can't. It's a faithless, you know, it's not going to happen. It's too hard. And you see, the opposite was Caleb. He said, yeah, there's giants. I'm not denying the fact that it's not going to be easy. But what I'm saying is we can do it. Look at God's track record. He just delivered us out of 400 years of slavery. He parted a sea and he defeated, you know, Pharaoh, killed him right before our eyes. So yeah, there's giants, but the same God that was with us will be with us now. And so I think the negative words I'm talking about are words that see no hope for the future, no optimism, no, yeah, it's hard, but we're going to get through this and we're going to come out on the other side of it.
Chad, I'm glad you made that distinction because that makes perfect sense. And I can see that even in my mind's eye with clarity that, yeah, we're not avoiding the truth by calling something out that we see that it's a bad situation. But what I wrote down in my notes when you said that, you said void of optimism. And I said, speaking hopelessness, gloom, and doom without faith. And so, yeah, so we don't have to go around walking in denial and saying everything's rosy when it's not rosy. But our hope and our trust and our faith is in God. And we know that he's done in the past and he will do it again. And so, yeah, what a great example to go back to Joshua and Caleb and, you know, and how they responded differently than the other spies did. So that is awesome. That is awesome. Now, I wanted to ask you this. Now, after, I know that I text you after the sermon and express my appreciation for it, but if you don't mind sharing, did you receive any negative feedback about the Dirty Word sermon?
You know what? I haven't received any negative feedback. So praise the Lord.
That's wonderful. That is great.
That's because after I said quit complaining about stuff, no one wanted to.
That's right. Nobody's going to complain. Wouldn't that have been interesting? Yeah. Somebody complained after the end.
Well, you know, it's just, it's so, it becomes these things, especially in church, these words become so second nature. We don't even realize we're doing it. And I just imagine, you know what we usually do when we leave church as we go to lunch, and then we give our verbal play-by-play what we liked or what we didn't like about church. Like, we're all a bunch of Yelp Google reviews about church. And it's like, you know, that's not what I don't think that's what the Lord would want us to do. Anyways,
well, let me have this. I have this last question before we go into the man up segment of the show. So what did you learn the most from studying for this sermon, and how has it impacted you as a pastor now?
I am the one most impacted by my sermons. Mm-hmm. When you teach something, it gets in you. And you know that as a communicator. And for me, I realized the conversations I'm having with my wife and with my friends, are they just talking about other people? Like, is the majority of the things I talk about is I'm just talking about other people, what they're doing, what I saw they posted on social media, why their kids are going crazy. You know, it's like I realize in that Eleanor Roosevelt quote sticks out to me where she says, you know, small people talk about people, average people talk about things. And she said, great people talk about ideas. Basically, man, if you're growing, if you're learning, if you're expanding your life, then you really don't have time to talk about other people. Man, you're talking about new ideas, new possibilities, like what the future holds. It's when I'm not growing. It's when I'm stagnant. What's coming out of my mouth is I'm just talking about other people. The majority of my conversations are negative, complaining things about other people or situations. That was really revealing to me.
You made a statement also too, Chad. You says after going through this, you said this from the pulpit, that you realized that after examining all your words that you didn't have a lot to say after.
That's right. I had a whole lot.
Which I thought was so profound. You know, like, you're absolutely right. You start speaking less when you start analyzing and evaluating. And I call it father filtering your words. And you realize that, wow, God, I now see why God said be quick to listen and slow to speak. Because most of the time we speak without thinking. You know, and when what you said you botched up how you explained, but no, I like how you said, he says, because I put down here that, because I never thought about it until you just mentioned it, that when we're talking, are we talking about what others are doing, about what we're doing, or what God is doing? And I never thought about doing a check on my communication. What is most of my time being spent talking about what I'm doing, what other people are doing, or what God is doing? And I remember I read some quote, I don't know who said it, but they said that if somebody's talking about you behind your back, he said, be encouraged. That means you're ahead of them. They got to be behind you to talk behind your back. You know, so be encouraged. Now, Chad, it's that time, man. It's that time where we get to ask you the man up questions. There are five quick questions starting with the letters M-A-N-U-P. And all they require is your fearless honesty. And the question is, man, are you ready?
Let's do it.
All right. And guys, we'll be right back with my guest, Pastor Chad Harris, after this short break. If you only had 24 hours to live and you had to teach your son or sons everything you learned about being a man, from life to love, money to marriage, people to porn, and everything in between, what lessons would you teach him? Well, when my son was only 12 years old, I wrote a book for him I wanted to leave behind as my legacy. It's called Are You the Man? 201 Lessons I Wish My Dad Would Have Taught Me. And I squeezed all of those lessons on manhood into just 124 pages. The lessons I share in this book not only come from my successes in life, but many of them also come from my painful and even shameful failures, including divorce, abuse, addiction, adultery, and abandonment, just to name a few. You can read and learn in less than 2 hours what it took me over 30 plus years to learn the hard way. So just go over to areyoutheman.com and get your copy today. That's areyoutheman.com. Trust me, your wife and children will thank you for it later. Mighty Warriors with my guest, Chad Harris, the pastor of the Crossing Church, my pastor. And he's been talking to us about dirty words. And Chad has decided to take on the man up questions. And Chad, like I said, this is going to be painless, man, but I'm going to put it in the context of the dirty words for most part. All right. And let's start with mistake. Now, obviously, you've only been a pastor now for a few months, so this probably happened pre-pastor. But what was the biggest mistake that you think you learned the most from your words?
Man, that would have to be the way I treated my wife in front of other people with sarcasm, actually. Like, we would be in a group of people and I made a joke about her in front of someone and I really embarrassed her in front of someone she admired. And I didn't realize I had done, I'm always trying to be funny and crack jokes. And I didn't realize it till we got back to our house that night, man, that I had really upset her. And I've done it more than once where I have embarrassed her, in front of other people. And instead of guarding her with my words, I exposed her with my words instead of guarding her with my words.
Yeah. And I've talked to men about it. We talk about this a lot when it comes to our wives. I call it uncovering. We're uncovering them, and it hurts, man, when you catch yourself doing it, because at the time it seems harmless, and especially if you're being funny and you get a laugh. And so it hurts really bad. And so again, that's why we have to be more aware of these dirty words. But now the A stands for attitude, Chad. Now you know, I work with men, but you work with men and women, but we're talking specifically about the men. If there was an attitude you could change in men when it comes to their word usage, what would it be? And it could be as husbands, as fathers, as leaders. What would you change in men when it comes to how they use their word, the attitude of their heart?
Well, we're problem solvers, right? We always want to fix problems. And so I think our attitude is we always need to point out all the problems. And we often, I know I do it, I often have the attitude, especially when it comes to my kids. I see where they need to be corrected, and I only ever speak to the negative I see. And it's like a bank account, Joe. If all I'm ever doing is, you know, you've got your debits and your credits, man. If all I'm ever doing is negative, pulling out, man, I'm going to overdraft really fast.
Insufficient funds.
And I think, man, we all do that more than we realize. We have insufficient funds in most of the relationships we have. It's so much easier just to point out where everyone's missing it instead of to say, you know what, man, like, let me speak to where I see you're getting it right. And for me, like my oldest girl, she's strong-willed, man. Man, she's strong-willed. And we're all the time having to get her, to steer her in the direction she should go, but she don't want to go that way. And it's easy to see the negative side of that. Or you could speak to the positive and say, you know, Priscilla, you're so strong-willed. You're going to be, you know, Peter in the Bible was strong-willed, and God used him like nobody else, like none of the other disciples. He's going to use that strong will for his glory, is trying to bring out the positive side of the relationships that you're in.
You know, and Chad, all of us can relate to that, being children. Like now, Priscilla, at her age, with me, it was, he talks too much in class. So obviously, look what I'm doing now. For you, what was it when you were a kid that they were kind of critical of it? Now God has used it as your gift, that they could have even pointed out, like you did, where Priscilla said, your strong will can be an asset. What was it for you when you were a kid?
I'm absent-minded.
Now, how does that serve you now?
you'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on your shoulder. I heard that so many times in my life.
So how would you flip that? If now looking at little Chad, what would you say to little Chad who's always absent-minded? What would you tell them now to edify you?
Chad, you have the ability to let things go and just be in the moment. And be where you're at. You may not be able to think 5 feet in front of you, but you can have fun right now in this moment. And it's just
that you're fully present.
That's right.
I love it. Now, Chad, you've been in the pastoral role for a few months now, but tell me, what's the next big thing you would attempt to do for God if you knew you couldn't fail,
man? Yeah, I think on a personal level, well, actually personal and a church level, it both has to do with finances, Joe. I feel like I need to step out financially, and when I'm able to retire, or I want to retire. And the way I mean that is, you know, a lot of pastors, this is just where we're at with pastors in America. We have a lot of churches, they have aging pastors.
Right.
And well, you know, the church, you don't get in it for the money. Right. Mm-hmm. And so what you have is a lot of churches that really need younger pastors, but the aging pastor doesn't have any type of retirement saved up, and he can't let go of the church because he won't be financially able to let go of the church. And so I want to be at the point when I'm older and I'm not as relevant as I might be now, that I'm able to let go of the church. And so for me, that means stepping out now into some investment things that I've never done before. And I need coaching and mentoring on that. And for me, that's a little scary because that's out of my, even though I have a finance degree, I don't remember none of it.
The power of higher education.
That's right, that's it. Yeah. Do not ask me what to do with your money. So.
But you know, but Chad, but that shows maturity even beyond your years, because I don't hear a lot of pastors talking that way. And we do see that now in society, that they're staying on longer than they probably need to. But I never looked at it from the standpoint of because they have to.
I think it's the number one reason they do it.
Wow. Who knew? All right. Now, the U stands for understand. And Chad, when you were younger, what was the one thing you didn't understand about your words as a man that you understand better now?
I didn't understand the weight of my words, the weight that they carry for people. And you know this leadership quote, no one remembers what you said. They remember how you made them feel.
How you made them feel.
Yep. Yeah. And man, that's so true. But it was the way you spoke to them. And it was, even though they may not remember certain words, they remembered if they left your presence uplifted or if they left it feeling worse about themselves than when you came in there or into their life.
Yeah, I often ask men all the time. I said, I had a rough year last year going through 7 deaths. And the last being my mom when she passed away. And going to 7 different funerals, you go to enough funerals, you start realizing what's most important. And so I challenge men now to say, okay, what would they miss most about you when you're gone? What would they say they miss most about you? And wouldn't it be great to hear people say, man, I missed his encouragement, you know, that he made me feel I could do anything. And he strengthened my faith whenever I was around his presence. And that's what you want to be remembered for. The words that you use and chose to use to uplift them, to encourage them, to push them along. And so we need to be more aware of that. Now, Chad, here's the last one. I'll let you out of here, man. The P stands for problem. As a mighty man of God, what is the one problem in your life do you still struggle with as a man even today?
Man, I would say it's discipline. Discipline, mastering the fundamentals of life. And what I mean by that is, for instance, I still struggle being a guy who gets up early. I want to, and you know, I did it this morning, praise the Lord, but I had to be at the hospital at 5 a.m. to pray with somebody. It was easy when I have, but just small disciplines, being disciplined in my finances, being disciplined with my habits, like social media habits, putting the phone down. You know, it's just those everyday disciplines that I still am trying to master.
You know, and Chad, and thank you for your honesty and transparency. That's why we do the Man Up questions, because yes, we interview some of the greatest men from all over the world, all over the country, here locally too as well. And I want them to realize that we're not Superman. You know, when we take this, there's no S on our chest. When we take this off, guess what? Our family sees us. They know our struggles and what we deal with. And I think the Man Up question humanizes our guests and let them know that we're all in the struggle together. And that's why iron sharpens iron. We need one another. That's why we say real men connect. We need one another to do this. And we got your back, Chad. We're locking shields with you. We're locking arms with you, because God has obviously has his hand on your life. And he's doing some great things. And man, we want to see you fulfill that vision that he's put in your heart to do. And whatever we can do to serve and support you, of course, you know, we're there for you, man. Now, guys, we've reached the end of our show, but don't you worry. We'll be back to do it all again next week with a new guest and new insights and new lessons. So make sure you don't miss it. And I'd thank my guest, my pastor, Chad Harris, for joining us today and for being so gracious with his time. Chad, thank you so much, man, for taking time out of your busy schedule to be with us today. And I appreciate it.
My pleasure.
And Chad, quickly for our listeners, if they wanted to find out more about you or about the Crossing, about our church, and wanted to reach out to you maybe to connect with you, what would be the best way for them to reach you?
So my email is chad@crossingchat. at chatt.com. Chad@crossingchat.com. That's the best way to get a hold of
me. All right. And what we'll do, Chad, we'll put that in the show notes so you guys will have access to that, along with also some of his other contact information. But if you want to reach out to him by email, that's chad@crossingchat.com. And guys, thank you so much for listening. And please do us a favor, and this is so important, take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program for us, and because it's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. If you want to comment about what you thought about today's show with Chad, please do that. Drop us a line. Guys, you made us the number one podcast on iTunes for Christian men for a reason, because you're sharing us with the world. So keep on doing that. Don't keep us a secret. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man that God has called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in God's grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.